The scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. This is Paul speaking in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 from the New American Standard Version. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith.
Certainly good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening. Being a Christian is certainly a wonderful blessing. And in fact, it is the best blessing that we have in life. It means that we have fellowship with the Father. It means that we have a relationship with the Son. And of course, we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It means that we have access to the providential care of God. We can rely on the fact that He will take care of us. We have access to the continual cleansing blood of Christ. That doesn't mean that our sins are automatically cleansed, but certainly as Christians, we understand that when we sin, if we repent of that sin and ask God for forgiveness, then He will be faithful and just to forgive us. And that's where that cleansing blood takes effect. But it is a wonderful privilege to be a child of God. And we should recognize that it's all because of the grace and the mercy of our Heavenly Father. That He was willing to come up with a plan of salvation, but not only that, He was willing to execute that plan, even though it involved the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. And for all of that, we ought to be thankful. Paul, in the book of Romans, if you turn over to Romans chapter 6, you remember that he spoke a little bit about being thankful for what we have. Romans chapter 6. And notice, beginning at verse 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness." Now, I know right away that I have a cell phone here, and someone like Joe is going to tell me, get rid of that thing. And so I'm going to do that very thing. That's probably that buzz there. Stop and consider. All of the people on the face of the earth, I think I read somewhere that there's 7 billion people on earth. And of all of those people, most of them fall into the category that Paul describes here as being servants or slaves to sin. But just a small number of those seven billion people can be described as being slaves of righteousness. And if you are a Christian, you're a part of that small percentage. And you ought to be thankful. And so Paul continues as he describes this at verse 17. He says, "But thanks be to God that you were the slaves or servants of sin, but you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed." That, of course, being the gospel. And so you're a part of the righteous. You're a part of the forgiven. You're a part of those who have been justified or declared not guilty in heaven's court. And again, this is something that we shouldn't take for granted. It is a privilege. It is a joy to be a Christian. But one of the things that we ought to remember is that just because at some point we became Christians doesn't mean that we're going to automatically be ushered into heaven after a while. The truth of the matter is, if we're going to make it to heaven, we have to continue to be Christians. Because when we obey the gospel of Christ, we entered into that race of Christianity, and now if we're going to receive our crown, we have to finish that race. And nobody understood that more than Paul. You notice over in Acts chapter 20, just for a moment. In Acts, the 20th chapter, this is, of course, the context in which Paul is giving his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus. he has met them at that little place called Miletus, and he is saying goodbye to them. But notice this one thing that he says at verse 24. Acts 20 at verse 24, he says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So Paul says here, his life is of little value compared to the mission that he is on. That mission, of course, was being an apostle to the Gentiles, to teach and preach the gospel of Christ that emphasizes the grace of God. That was the mission that he was on. And he says, "I'm going to finish my course." That's the most important thing, even more valuable than my life. My life compared to that is of little value. Paul entered into the race of Christianity, but he understood the importance of finishing that race. In Galatians chapter 5, we find that not everyone is going to do that. In Galatians 5 and at verse 7, Paul says, "You who were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And so we find it's implied here that here's a group of Christians, of God's people, who began to run this race. They, again, were Christians. They entered into the race of Christianity, and they were running well at first, but at some point they stopped. And he doesn't specifically say that, but certainly it is implied by these words, "You were running well." In fact, if you keep your finger there and flip back over to chapter 1, you might remember the familiar words of Paul. Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 6, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." So these are the individuals who were given in to the Judaizing teachers, and they were being swayed by that, and so they were leaving the true and unperverted gospel of Christ. And Paul says, basically, "I'm shocked that this has happened to you. I'm shocked. I'm astonished that it has happened so soon." But the fact of the matter is, that's what was happening with these individuals. And so they began the race and they were running well, but then they were hindered from obeying the truth. And we just see in all of that how important it is not just to obey the gospel. That's very significant and important. And that's where you become a child of God. And that's where your spiritual life begins. But it is even more important that you keep on running, that you run this race of Christianity well, and that you finish well. And that takes us, of course, to the scriptural reading tonight, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, once again, which we're most of us are familiar with. And at verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who had loved his appearing." And so once again, starting the race is very significant. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. You need to enter into the race of Christianity if you want to be saved and go to heaven. But most of us tonight have already entered into that race. And so the question is, how are you running that race? And are you going to finish the race well? And that's what we want to focus on for just a couple of minutes tonight, finishing this race well. And if we're going to finish this race well, then it demands that we are very careful in our desires, in what we desire most in life, particularly. There's a lot of ways in which our desires can knock us off the track and stop us from finishing well. And what we need to do as Christians is make up in our mind that there's not going to be anything more important to us than pleasing God. That is the desire that all of us should have. That was, of course, the desire of Christ, and he carried that out. John chapter 8, Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing to him, that is, pleasing to the Father. But the point of it is, all of us as Christians tonight, if we're going to finish this race well, we have to go through life making that more important than anything and anybody else, pleasing God. And once again, Paul, the reason he was successful as a Christian and he was able to finish the course is because that was his main desire. And it doesn't mean, listen, Paul was a man just like us. It doesn't mean he didn't care at all about what other people said about him or how other people felt about him. If you read the New Testament and particularly the writings of Paul, you discover very quickly that he did care about those things. He was hurt by the Judaizing teachers and some of the things that they said about him. He was disappointed when false brethren would challenge his authority and some would malign his character. That had an impact upon Paul because he was just like the rest of us. And if you're honest, you would admit you care about what other people think about you. And when people lie about you or people attack your character, it means something to you. Certainly, you don't like it when people do that sort of thing to you. Neither do I. And Paul cared about that. And he mentions that from time to time in his writings. But the fact of the matter is, he was able to keep everything in perspective. And at the end of the day, while he considered those things and they bothered him a little bit, he mostly cared about pleasing God far above what any of the false teachers or false brethren would say or do. His main desire was to please God. And I'm saying to you tonight, if you want to finish this race well, you have to have that same desire. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and the second chapter. At verse 1, Paul writes, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Now, we know what Paul's talking about here, don't we? Because we're familiar with Acts chapter 16, and you remember when Paul at Philippi was cast into jail along with Silas, imprisoned in that Philippian jail. He was beaten, of course, first. Both of them were beaten and their hands and feet were placed in stocks and then they were cast into the inner dungeon. It was a terrible situation. And finally, Paul was freed from all of that with the help, miraculous help by God. He and Silas were set free. But what did Paul do when he left Philippi and went on to the next city, which was Thessalonica? What did he do? He did the same thing that got him in trouble in Philippi. He preached the gospel. And you know why he did that? Because his main goal in life was pleasing God. And he didn't care that his message was offensive to some people. He didn't care that some people would be greatly agitated by the things that he taught through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he preached, because more than anything else, he wanted to please God. And so even in much conflict, he preached the gospel, he says. At verse 3, he says, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak," listen to it, "not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." And that was his focus. And that's why he was able to finish the race well. That's why as he was imprisoned again a second time, another came. This time he knew that he was in prison in Rome and he wasn't going to be set free. The verdict had already been passed out. He knew he was going to die. But he could say, "I have finished the course." So he was ready to be offered. He didn't care. He wasn't worried about that. He wasn't frightened about that because he finished this race well. And he finished it well because his main desire was to please God. And he recognized that, that just pleasing God and having that kind of mindset, that was the only way he could run the way God wanted him to. In fact, going back over to the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, once again, we could have kept reading in that particular place, but notice at verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, and at verse 10, Paul says, "For I am now seeking the approval, or for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? If I am trying to please man, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You see, this is why many people don't finish the race or don't finish it well. It's because we live in a society today where it's very tempting to want to please man, to get to the point where we care too much what man is going to think about us or what our coworkers or people we go to school with or even our relatives will say about us. And it knocks us off track. But Paul, while he was just like us and he did care a little bit about what man said about him, and he demonstrated in some of his writings that it hurt him when people would misrepresent him and deny his authority and those kind of things, at the end of the day, he wasn't overly worried about that. He wanted to please God because he knew if he went through life trying to please man, he couldn't be a servant of Christ. And what was true about him is certainly still true about us. If you go through life and you care too much about what man says or about what man thinks, you will not finish this race well. Your main desire should be to please God. And that should dictate how you live your lives. And all the decisions that you make, the language that you use, the clothes that you wear, the places that you frequent, it should impact every aspect of your life. It will impact every aspect of your life if that's really your desire. And you will finish well if more than anything else you want to please God. But a second thing is, finishing well demands that we are cautious about our focus, about really what we look upon. And Jesus had something to say about that with regard to our spiritual eyesight. You remember over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew the 6th chapter and at verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Whatever your treasure, that's what you're going to focus upon. If your treasure has to do with material things, with earthly things, then that's where your focus is going to always be. And guess what? You're not going to run this race very well. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. Be careful about where you lay up your treasures. He continues at verse 22. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And I still like the King James here. The King James says, if your eye is single, and the eye, of course, represents the mind. And so he's talking here about being single-minded. If you are single-minded, you're going to be spiritually healthy. James, you recall, in one place said, "The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And that's a fact. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, there are too many in the body of Christ who are double-minded. Maybe all of us from time to time are guilty of that. But what happens is we lose our focus. And instead of focusing on heavenly things, we begin to focus on earthly and physical and material things. And we simply cannot run well. And we definitely won't finish well if we do that. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. He says, if your eye is bad, that would be to have a double mind. If your eye is bad, the whole body would be full of darkness. And then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? And so we need to be cautious about our focus, about what is important to us, about what kind of spiritual vision we have. Paul, of course, in different language, emphasized the same thing in another familiar passage, Colossians chapter 3, of course. Colossians, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 1, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on earth. And that's the key to our success. And this physical world in which we live, surrounded by material things, things that are bright and shiny and nice to look upon, it's easy to get caught up in these material things. If we would have kept reading over there in Matthew chapter 6, as you know, at verse 24, he went on to say that we can't serve two masters. We can't serve both God and money or God and mammon. We have to make up in our minds. And who we serve is going to be determined by where our focus is. Again, where our treasure is. Whether we're single-minded or double-minded. And so we need to be single-minded. Our main focus needs to be on spiritual things. We need to focus on things above, not on things of this earth. And then we will run this race well. But if we're double-minded and if our thoughts are loose and wandering, that won't be the case. In fact, it reminds me again of another passage there. We could continue reading here in Colossians 3 at verse 2. It says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Paul said in another place that he had been crucified with Christ. What happens when you're crucified? You die. And all of us who have obeyed the gospel, we crucified the old man. And so we died. And so we ought to act like dead folks with regard to the physical things of this world. The dead man isn't concerned at all with the material things of this world. And neither should we be. At least, again, that shouldn't be our main focus. If it is, we won't finish well. Our main focus has to be on heaven and spiritual things. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, the passage that came to my mind just a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? The second coming of Christ. Paul says, you set your mind on that. That should be your focus. Every day of our life, we should be thinking about Jesus coming back. That should be our desire. We can't wait for him to come back. We should want him, greatly desire for him to come back. Because that's our focus. But if instead we're in love with this world, we care too much about the material things of life, chances are, we won't finish this race well. We need to be cautious about our focus. We need, number three, to be considerate about our company. You remember Paul, we made mention of this or read the passage this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, that bad company corrupts good morals. And if you were in the Bible study this morning, we emphasized the fact that in that passage, Paul is basically dealing with the doctrinal issues that we might keep company with, really, is the context. He's dealing with the resurrection. But again, if you're here this morning, you heard me make mention of the fact that application can be made and should be made, the principle at least, with regard to even the people that we keep company with. Because it would be applicable. We have to be careful about the crowd that we run with. And especially young people have to think about the crowd you run with, because the company that you keep can knock you off track, stop you from finishing this race well. There are many passages that speak about that. Turn over quickly to Psalms chapter 1 and at verse 1. Psalms 1 and at verse 1, the psalmist simply says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." Don't tell me it doesn't matter who you hang out with, who your friends are. It does matter. Listen, we should want to spend most of our time with Christians. And it's not that we avoid people in the world. How are we going to teach them the gospel of Christ if we do that? But you shouldn't make best friends of people who are enemies of your Heavenly Father. And that bad company can indeed corrupt your good morals. And that's why the psalmist says here, again, the man who is blessed is the one who doesn't keep counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Does it matter who we hang out with? Yes. The wrong crowd can throw you off track. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He certainly emphasizes here that the company that we keep is important. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 14. Paul says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with unbelievers? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, said the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." Did you notice there? Be separated from them. And there's a lot of things that could be considered in this context, but certainly ungodly people would fall under this passage. We have to be careful about who we hang out with. Again, we shouldn't make best friends of the world and people who are enemies of our Heavenly Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. They can corrupt our thinking and destroy our morals. If you're going to finish well, you make the right kind of friends. And as Christians, of course, those friends ought to be other members of the body of Christ, other Christians who share a like precious faith with us. But that's important with regard to finishing this race. And finally, finishing well demands that we calculate the cost of disobeying God. We need to understand that sin always carries a price. And there are too many people who don't understand that. There are too many people, again, even some in the body of Christ, who go through life and they just enjoy the here and now and don't consider the consequences of their actions and don't calculate the cost of displeasing God. But we need to understand that, first of all, when we sin against God, the first consequence of that is a separation from God. We lose our fellowship with God. Turn over just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59 and at verse 1 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's the first consequence. When you decide to sin, and I understand, as I've often pointed out, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. I know that, but when we do, we need to repent and get back up and start living right again. If you decide not to do that, but to live and dwell and wallow in your sin, your relationship with God is ruined. You're separated from God. 1 John chapter 1 at verse 5, this is the message that you have heard from us, that you walk in the light. And he said, if you claim that you have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, the truth is not in you. Why? John said, because God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He can have no fellowship with sin. He can have no fellowship with the sinner. And that includes us, even as his children. If we go off into sin, our fellowship with him is ruined. It's destroyed. We're separated from God. And if we die in that state, of course, the ultimate price and penalty for sin is eternal separation, which means that we will spend all eternity in a lake of fire. You remember in Revelation chapter 20, very quickly. In Revelation chapter 20, we have it all described for us. Beginning at verse 11, it says, and then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. And then another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what were written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's the consequence. And there's passage after passage that describes this place called hell. Again, outer darkness, a furnace of fire, a place where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't you think it's important that we consider, that we calculate the cost of disobeying God? If we don't do that and we just go through life thinking that it really doesn't matter, we're certainly not going to run this race like we should. But if we calculate the cost and realize that it has to do with being separated from God right now and cast into a lake of fire after a while, that will help us to run the way we ought to be running and finish the race well. And all of that is very important because, as we said in the very beginning, it's important that we start the race. How we start is significant. There's only one way to get on the right track, and that is through obedience to Jesus Christ. And while that is important and while that is significant, it is even more important that once you get on the track, you're able to say with Paul, I have finished the course, that you are determined to finish well. How are you running this race? I hope that we're all finished well and receive that crown of righteousness after a while. If you're not doing that, you can change that around. You have time tonight to change that around in your life. If you're a child of God and you have quit running, maybe you're just jogging around the track, maybe you've gotten off track, you can do something about that tonight. Because again, we serve a merciful God who's faithful and just to forgive us if we repent of our sins. We know that our sins will be forgiven. God will remember them no more. But it's not going to happen automatically. If you stop running, you need to repent. Ask God for forgiveness. Start running again. If you've never gotten on the track, then you needed to do that. You need to obey the gospel. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not Don Wright's plan of salvation. That's what Jesus himself said. Forget about this preacher or this pastor or religious professor who said, all you have to do is simply have faith and that's all. No, Jesus said, you not only have to have faith, you not only have to believe, but you have to be baptized. Fortunately for you, there's water right behind me. The water's ready. The baptistry's full. We can baptize you in just a matter of moments. You can have fellowship with God. You can enter into this race of Christianity, and you can start running as hard and as fast as you can. But you have to begin the race. Would you do that tonight? Would you obey the gospel? I hope you will as we together stand and sing.